If you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 21, we've got a lengthy Bible reading this morning, and the reason I'm going to do it at the start is so we just touch on the certain verses as we go through, but I want to get you a picture of the eternal state, because we're looking at the eternal kingdom today. So we read here in Revelation 21, and we see, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall, and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me and had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height thereof, it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall were garnished, the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophas, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord of God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must be done shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Heavenly Father, we now come to your word. We thank you for the preciousness of it. We just ask, Lord, that we would empty ourselves, Lord, of all of ourselves, Father, and allow your Holy Spirit to fill us, to teach us, and to lead us into a deeper and more personal and intimate relationship with yourself, as, Lord, we see the beautiful, beautiful future that lays ahead for your children. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We come to, as we're looking at the second coming of Jesus, we come now to the eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom. And you have a look at the world today, you have a look at the turmoil that's happening all over the place, the conflicts, the wars that are raging all over the world. It's not just Israel, but there's Ukraine and many countries in Africa. Myanmar now have terrorist bombing places. But Israel is now taking centre stage. And for many, that is alarming. It's concerning and it's worrying. But for the believer, what is happening today in Israel should have us looking up, being ready, watching, waiting for the coming of our Lord. You know, and it seems all that we hear today, and I heard it yesterday, the day before, even heard it here this morning, that everything, the rising cost of having to live, how do people make ends meet, how do we keep a roof over our head, how do we keep clothes on our backs, foods on our tables. If you are a true born-again Christian, the answer is very simple to all of that. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We have nothing to be worried or concerned about. If you want to cut back on things, don't cut back on serving and trusting and giving God your all. Cut back on the things that may be pleasing ourselves, the worldly things we try to enjoy. And we may find ourselves sitting at the feet of God, rejoicing that not one need we have will God not supply for us. You know, and Paul there in Philippians, he'd been talking about standing fast in the Lord. He'd been talking about rejoice in the Lord. He said, be careful for nothing. In other words, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey, as believers, we have nothing to worry about. If we're walking in obedience to God, all the consequences of our life belong in his hands. No better place to be. All that we could ever need, God will supply out of his ever-abundant riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the question is, what is there to be worried about? And the problem for many is they have fallen to the wiles of the devil, in that he presents the world in such a way as to entice people to trust it for their supply, to trust the world for their enjoyment, to trust the world for its riches and glories. And so many have fallen to the lie. They've drawn back from serving and trusting God with their lives. Instead of hearts focused on a surrender to God, the honor and the glory and the riches of this world aren't recognized for what they are, nothing more than a sweet, attractive poison to the believer's soul. Let me assure you of something. A crown of gold will never cure a headache. The frogs of Egypt entered into the rich man's house as well as the poor man's house. And Satan wants to portray to people the crosses and the losses the reproaches and the sufferings, the sorrows that will come if we decide to make a stand and walk in the ways of God, to walk on that highway of holiness, to trust Him with everything we need to have. See, He wants the believer to think that there's no end to the problems they face. So you may as well walk in the ways of the world, and that won't cause you to suffer. That brings less affliction upon your life. But as with Satan, the counterfeit, everything he says is the exact opposite of what God wants to do for you. You see, Satan wants the believer's eyes off the eternal blessings that are to come. He wants them focused on the temporal miseries of this world instead of being faithful to God now. See, every trial, every heartache you face as a child of God will turn to your profit now as well as in eternity. Have you ever noticed that after a storm, when the rains and the winds are finished doing their work, when the fury of the storm is gone, you go outside and how sweet the air smells. How beautiful the flowers start to bloom. And that'll be the reward of the eternal kingdom. The storms we go through now, if we remain faithful to God, we remain obedient to God, we walk with the Lord, then when we get to heaven, it'll all be worth it. Every moment of life on this earth will be worth it. That's the life for the believer. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that means you're an unbeliever, but heaven is not your home. You can make it your home by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting who He is and placing your faith in the work He has done on the cross and His shed blood. But as believers, it doesn't matter what we face or what we go through, God will supply the need. Now, we are commanded in Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. First thing I want us to look at is the eternal kingdom. You know, it's interesting, it's been said that premillennialists, that's what this church believes in here, premillennialists limit the reign of Christ to only 1,000 years. When the Bible teaches us that He will be king forever. Is that a contradiction? No. Jesus will reign for 1,000 years on this earth, and He will be king forever. In our Bible reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued under Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. If you get one thing out of today's message, I want you to get that God will be all in all. You see, the final goal, the ultimate purpose of the kingdom of heaven on earth, the kingdom we are told in Matthew 25:34, which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, is that God may be all in all. You see, God's original purpose was to manifest His divine absolute authority over this earth. And Christ's earthly reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords lasts for 1,000 years. Now, We may think, well, why isn't it just 500? I don't know. The Bible says 1,000, so I take it then that 1,000 years must be the perfect time to show His perfect rule on this earth. And in that 1,000 years, God will prove to all that He is God, that He is all powerful, that He is all authority and almighty, and His reign is from everlasting to everlasting, and there is no end. And that's why we should not be focused on the things of this world, but we should be focused on the world to come. Now, the 1 Corinthians 15, where we just read there, does not suggest that Christ's kingdom will terminate or that He'll literally cease to be king. You know, Christ is the second Adam, and He will be victor over all that the first Adam lost. The enemies of God will become the footstools of Jesus. Dominion of the earth will be taken away from Satan. It will be restored back to the Godhead. But remember, we cannot separate the one God manifested in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So the kingdom, which will be the kingdom of God, will be an everlasting kingdom. God the Father, God the Son, united, will reign forever and ever. That is deep, but that's the truth. The question is, are you ready for this? Are you in training? Does God the Father and God the Son rule your life today? Or are we just making our way through this world to suit ourselves? The fact is, Jesus delivers the kingdom to the Father, but that doesn't mean He will deliver up His power and authority and become subordinate to the Father. The Son will have the same power, the same honor, and the same glory that He had before the world was. When Jesus delivers the kingdom to the Father's kingdom, God's kingdom, it will be saved from all its enemies and restored to its rightful owner, and the devil will never again enter into God's domain. Jesus is not going to abdicate or leave the throne. We're told in Revelation, in our Bible reading 22:3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Now, a mediator is necessary until the last sinner, the last sin, is wiped off the slate. That means Christ, the mediatorial king, must reign until the last enemy, which is death, is destroyed. There will be no more death after the battle of Gog and Magog. And when that last enemy is put down by Jesus, the purpose of His mediatorship, that kingdom will literally be fulfilled, and Christ's mission as a mediator between God and man will be completed once and for all. Jesus will hand over the kingdom to God, and it will merge into the eternal kingdom. And the mediatorial kingdom will be perpetuated forever, but will no longer have a separate identity. See, Christ will not cease to rule, but will then reign as the eternal Son of God in the glorious kingdom He will share with His Father. And you may ask, well, where's the Holy Spirit if they can't be separated? Well, brothers and sisters, in glory, John 14:16 tells us the Holy Spirit abides with us forever. In Revelation 3:21, we're told, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. That's the eternal kingdom. Then we have a new heaven and a new earth in Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. 2 Peter reminds us, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In our first our reading this morning, Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. See, it is clear that this present earth that we live in will be dissolved with a fervent heat. In other words, by a definite act of God, all things will then be created new. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:32, we're told to give none offence, neither to the Jew nor the Gentile, nor to the church of God. You see, God gave a covenant to Abraham, and that guarantees the nation of Israel a home on this earth. We don't have to be too concerned. We can pray for those poor people over there, the heartache and the dangers they're going through, but they're never going to lose their land because God's promised it to them. That's a covenant he made with Abraham. They are guaranteed a land, a national existence. They're promised a kingdom and a king, as well as unending spiritual blessings. Now, since God cannot lie, then God's covenant with Abraham cannot be broken. And that means there must be an eternal earth for the seed of Abraham to dwell in. Israel will dwell in the new earth, and they will forever enjoy the blessings God's promised their fathers through the prophets. And with the new earth, God will create the new heaven. Now we know at this time, according to Ephesians 2:2, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And the atmosphere above us holds untold millions of workers of the devil and evil spirits. But in preparation to the eternal kingdom, God is going to burn all of that out and will create above us new heavens. The earth will go up in flames. The stars will be destroyed. Haggai 2:6 tells us, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I shall shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." Isaiah tells us in chapter 34:4, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." See, this is God's answer to Satan's revolt against God's universe. Out of this will come a new and perfect earth, a perfect heaven. The pearly white city there will be the home of his bride, the church. Now this doesn't mean that the earth and the heavens are totally destroyed. The language doesn't indicate annihilation. It indicates transformation or renovation. You'll find that Hebrews 1:12, 12:25, Psalm 102:26. In fact, Psalm 104:5 says, "Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever?" You see, God is going to bring order out of chaos. He will restore that which has been cursed by sin. The redemption purchased by Jesus through his shed blood was not only for man, but for all of God's creation. And at the moment, this earth is his footstool. Now, on one day, it will be fit for his throne. You see, God doesn't repair, he creates. And when a person is saved from their sin, they become a new creature, and old things pass away. All things become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. But it's still the same person, but a new creation. And so will be the heavens and earth through God's redeeming work. See, the basic elements will dissolve, but God will transform all things to new. And you may say, "Well, man, how's that going to happen?" Well, listen, if man can turn a lump of coal into man-made diamonds, then surely God can change this whole earth not ruin it, but redeem it. You see, Christ on that cross accomplished his redeeming work for man. When he hung there for the sin of the world, guess what? He hung there for you and for me personally. He took our sin, past, present, and future, and he said, "It is finished." He spoke the truth. Why? Because he is the truth. But the earth and the universe must be delivered from the curse. And if it's not, that means Satan has got a partial victory. And that cannot be true, because God must be all in all, and Christ died to redeem all things. And redeemed they will be. Righteousness will reign, God will be with his people, and where God is, there will be peace, there will be joy, and there will be happiness forever. We come to the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In verse 10 and 11, he says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. You know, you find in Revelation 17:1-3, John saw Babylon the harlot, and he saw her from the wilderness. But now he sees the New Jerusalem from a great and high mountain descending from God out of heaven. And this wonderful city that John saw in the Spirit, we, if you are a born-again Christian, the New Testament church, we're going to see in all reality, and we will dwell there forever and ever. You know, I've been to Israel, and I think a few people here have, and it's a beautiful city. You can see the hand of God on it. It's just lovely. You know, when we're there, the pomegranates are like coconuts. Honestly, they are. You drive through the wall into Jordan, and they look like dried up figs. No, this is true. That's the thing I noticed was, man, the talk about a land of honey. Milk and honey, and it certainly is. But it's going to be even better for us when we get to the new city, the new Jerusalem. You know, Jesus is preparing a home for his bride. John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, when he comes in the rapture, he will take us to be where he is, and we will be with him for eternity. And the light of this new city will be the glory of God. It will be arrayed with all manner of precious stones. These stones, and think about this, the streets of pure gold, but these stones, this gold, is no longer under the curse. Now, when I was in London, we went to have a look at the crown jewels in the Tower of London, and I have to tell you something, they are breathtaking. They are absolutely astonishing. When you look at them, they're so real, they look fake. That's how real they are. But they're under a curse. Can you imagine how glorious these things are going to be when the curse is gone? They will shine the way they were supposed to shine. This pure, transparent streets of gold, the river of water of life will flow from the throne of God. What a place to be. Question is, will you be there? Are you one of God's children? Have you accepted the grace that God is offering? Are you a recipient of the mercy he is showing to the world today as he calls people to come to him? He's not calling good people. I can testify to that, amen. He's calling all people to come and believe on him. Revelation 21, 22 to 24, and he said, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour unto it." It tells us in verse 16 that the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, 12,000 furlongs, and the furlongs we know today is 2,415 kilometres. That's pretty big. It'll rest on 12 foundations which bear the apostles' names. Verse 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Verse 18, "In the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold." The city was pure gold. We build our cities out of pine and concrete, amen? The city will be built of pure gold. "Like unto clear glass. And on the east three gates, the north three gates, the south three gates, on the west three gates. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." You know, these gates aren't made out of pearl. Each gate will be one whole pearl. And we, the born-again believer, the New Testament church, the bride of Christ, will dwell there through an endless eternity in this city of God. Do you know why? Ephesians 2:7 tells us why. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." We come at the end to the ages of ages. You know, God's word describes to us an endless eternity in a way of unending periods of time. So the contrast is not between eternity and time. The contrast is between what is eternal and what is only temporal. We know we're just temporary citizens of this earth. We have an eternal city, an eternal kingdom to come. See, our minds can't comprehend eternity. We may think we can, but we can't. We can say that it's an endless time, and that's true, because even in eternity, time will not cease to be. But eternity is not the ending of time, it's the continuation of an endless time, if that's the best way I could describe it. Time will continue, but not in hours, seconds, days, or months, or years. Because you ask the question, why wouldn't there be seasons of joy and special events? Why wouldn't there be some jubilees and so forth? Why wouldn't there be eternal activities? It will not be called time, it will be God's program of joy throughout the ages. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Romans 11, 36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There will be things to do in glory. We come to the spiritual and material. We know without a doubt there will be the material in eternity. We've just read of the streets of gold, walls full of jewels, gates of pearl. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There'll be a literal trees. Listen, we cannot understand this completely at this time. I can't even describe what lies ahead. But God's word doesn't spiritualize these things. Then we shouldn't spiritualize them either. The same body that is buried in a corruptible form shall be raised incorruptible. In the life ahead, we shall know as we are known. Our spiritual bodies will definitely resemble the likeness we had in this life. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he showed his disciples that he rose in a body of flesh and bone. He showed them he wasn't a spirit. He said to Thomas, you know, "Touch my hands, thrust your hand into my side." He was the same Lord they had walked with on this earth. He asked them for food. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now Acts chapter 1 records that this same Jesus, as he went, who was taken up to heaven bodily, is the same Jesus who is coming again. Amen. We're not waiting for some little white cloud to float around us and see what's happening. It's the same Jesus, the same body. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now it is a willing ignorance to say that although Jesus rose from the grave in a body of flesh and bone, and that the believers will also be raised if they die in Christ before he comes in bodies like that of Jesus, it is ignorant to say that what's laying ahead of us is only symbolic, spiritual, or allegorical. It just cannot be. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, as we, if we die before the rapture, will rise from the dead, so the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the pearly white city, will be a literal place where the church will be, and all we have just described, we will literally enjoy. Oh, what a salvation we have. What we will see next is paradise restored. Revelation 2:7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." You know, in Genesis 1:2, the word of God begins with a paradise. In Revelation 22, it ends with a paradise. The Omega is greater than the Alpha. And by that I mean paradise restored will be the heavenly, the eternally restored paradise where nothing will ever enter in to defile it. You know, the place, the paradise where God placed Adam, and we may not have seen this before or heard of it, but it was a place where there was danger. Because Adam was warned of the danger. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." There was a danger in the first Garden of Eden, in the first paradise. But the new paradise will be free from danger. Revelation 22:3, there'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The tree of knowledge of good and evil will not be in the new paradise. We will have a knowledge that's complete, a mind like of the mind of Christ. The first paradise came to an end when man met defeat. Genesis 3:23, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove man out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. See, the new paradise restored will never end, and all who live there will abide forever. There was a river in the paradise of Eden that watered the garden, Genesis 2:10. But paradise restored, the river of the water of life will flow from the throne of God and the Lamb. The sun and the moon and the stars shed light in Adam's paradise. But we read in our text, Revelation 22:5, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And throughout the new paradise, we will have a newness of God's love. Revelation 3:12 tells us, him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven, and I will write upon him my new name. See, not so far away, brothers and sisters, as we look at the state the world's in. There is coming a day when all sickness, when all wickedness, the pain, the sorrows, the tears, the grief, the worries, the disappointments and agonies will be completely done away with. The curse will be gone, and God will be all in all. He will bring forth ages upon ages. We will worship him and praise him in all his glory and in that glorious kingdom. Revelation 5:11 says, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all them that heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. I'd just like to ask the question, is the ages to come, is this your future? Is this what you're looking forward to? See, many today just look forward to a superannuation plan. You want a true superannuation plan? Walk in obedience to God. Accept Christ as your Savior. Be born again. I pray it is. This is your future. If it's not, I beseech you now not to allow Satan to hold you any longer. Because it's Satan is the one who says to you that you're not worthy of God, that God's mercy is not for you, that God's grace is not sufficient because you're sinful. But that is the lie of hell. You are unworthy, but mercy and grace is for unworthy people. If you have no desire to serve the Lord, if his love and his shed blood have no value in your eyes, say so. Just say so. Refuse to give yourself to him. But if your heart's been stirred this morning, I'm talking believer and unbeliever, if your heart's been stirred before this morning by the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, then come and set things in order with the Lord. Trust Him, serve Him, love Him, give yourself to Him. But if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour, believe that He will save you, and He will save you and receive you that very moment. Let every doubt depart under the power of God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus' blood has purchased you for God. Apply it today. Don't waste any more time. He's paid your ransom at the greatest price of all, His shed blood. He has freed you from the bondage of the devil. He's been calling you to come. And He calls you now. He says, give yourself to me. Don't doubt any longer. You may lack sufficient feeling. Salvation's not based on feelings. Everything in you may seem cold and dead. So what? Just cast yourself at His feet and rely upon Him to receive you just as you are, and He will do it. And John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you know the truth? Have you been set free from the condemnation of sin and death? If yes, amen. Are you willing to serve the Lord from this day forward, surrendered completely to Him, no matter the cost? First Timothy 1:17, and I'll finish with this. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You, Lord, that this world is not our home. It's not the be-all and end-all of all things. There is a world to come. And we pray, Lord, as we may be growing tired of the battle we face, Lord, we grow tired because we face it in our own strengths. We may be looking for more out of this world than we're prepared to admit. But as we rest in You, we can trust that You will supply all we need through Your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And the greatest need of all is the salvation of our souls. And we thank You for saving us. And again, Lord, for those who do not know You, we pray they not leave here today. They can answer the simple question of being born again. Father, we just love You for what You have done for us, what You are doing for us, and as we have just seen, what is eternally waiting for us. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.